time itself is broken, is divided by the life of Jesus. The history of human existence is measured as before or after his first coming. But the ancient prophets wrote of a time yet to come, where time will break once more. There will be a new age where the Lord Jesus will return. The dead will rise. The world will be judged. Heaven and earth will be remade. This is the stunning conclusion to the gospel story, which brings both hope and courage to our present. Join us as we look to the future in this new series, Return of the King.
So this morning we're continuing a series called Return of the King. And this series is on what God has promised for the future of our world. So last week, Ted started our series with the teaching that the gospel has a future. Yes, the gospel is good news for our past. And yes, the gospel provides transforming power for our present. But the gospel also has a future. There's good news for the future. Now, here's a big word. Fair warning. Eschatology is a study of the last times or the end times, for which, for Christians, is centered on the return of Christ. Now, true confession, I know some Christians in some churches that are obsessed with end times. They hold prophecy conferences all the time. They read the news looking for signs of the end times. They devour Christian fiction, which tries to imagine how the end times will all play out. And when I was growing up, my youth pastor, who was fantastic, he was a wonderful mentor for me and very helpful for me in my faith, he seemed to talk about the end times all the times. And so maybe for that reason, maybe it's just my own stubbornness in my heart. As I became a pastor, the end times, eschatology, things of that nature have not been something I've necessarily avoided. We talk about Jesus returning, but actually studying some of the events of the end times that we see from Scripture, maybe I have been avoiding that to a degree. And so I wanted to apologize to you in this series, and it became clear to me that I had been neglecting my duty in this when I did a theological survey at the end of last year, and this topic was the topic that you said you were least comfortable in your understanding of the return of Jesus. And so that's why we're talking about this today. So there are things to know. There is an amazing amount of good news when we consider the future of the gospel and the return of Jesus. So in this series, we'll look at just kind of an overview here. Today, we're talking about the Great Tribulation. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the resurrection of the dead, the death of death, which is really great. That'll be Easter Sunday, Judgment Day, and the new heaven and earth. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is a pretty serious passage of Jesus. So please join me in prayer as we start. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the sovereign Lord over our past, present, and future. Thank you, God, that you know the end from the beginning, that you stand outside of time and space, and you draw all things to your conclusion under the lordship, under the headship of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that truth would be clear in our hearts and our minds this day. And I pray that we would be receiving hope and receiving courage and receiving a greater faith in the process as we consider the end of our age. Guide us now in your truth through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the hilltop, on the housetop, go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the wilderness," do not go out. Or, "Here he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will be. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is God's word. So Matthew 24 is the start of one of the longest sections of the teaching of Jesus recorded in the Bible. In verse 3, it says that Jesus was sitting, taking the posture of a teacher, on the Mount of Olives. And so this section is called the Olivet Discourse in Scripture. The Mount of Olives was located right across from the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus gave this teaching just 2 days before his suffering and his crucifixion. In other words, in the shadow of the cross, Jesus had a lot to say about the end of this age, or as he refers to it as our generation. his teaching here echoes what the Old Testament prophets described. They referred to it as the day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, wrote these words, "There will be a time of distress." Now in our passage, the word distress is also called tribulation, which is why this whole concept is called the Great Tribulation. But in those, "there will be a time," Daniel wrote, "of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, God's people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life will be delivered." So from both our passage for the day, from Daniel, from what Jesus has to say throughout this section of teaching, Matthew 24 and 25, and elsewhere in the Bible, I think we can take two principles away about our future. Two things to keep in mind when considering both our world today and at some point this time of great tribulation. Number one, things will get worse before they get better. Things will get worse before they get better. But number two, everything wrong will be set right in the end. So first, things will get worse before they get better. First, we need to look into the darkness. Now, if this topic makes you uncomfortable, it's natural. It makes me uncomfortable to think about suffering and death in these terms. Described by Jesus as a time of great tribulation and distress that the world has never seen before and will never see again. This is darkness. And I would love to stand up here and tell you that everything will only get better in life. Everything is only going to get better in this world. I would love to tell you that if we simply had better education or better economic development, more jobs, or if we just had a better political system, or we just had more individual freedom or rights or something like that, that the world would only ever get better. From a religious perspective, I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you that simply with more spiritual zeal for evangelism, for sharing your faith, for helping people hear and believe the good news, and then discipleship, helping people form their understanding of the truth of God's word and grow in grace and grow in their understanding of their identity in Christ. If we just did more of that, then we could avoid this whole period of great tribulation. Things would only get better and better and better, and one day Jesus will return and we won't even notice because things will be so good. Now, to a degree, all of those things have been and will be helpful in our age. But here's the truth. According to Jesus, things will get worse before they get better. Many people believe that our world was only ever improving right up until the two world wars of the 20th century. And in the face of the death of millions upon millions of people through war, through genocide, many theories of the trajectory of our world crumbled in the face of reality. But here, 2,000 years earlier, we have Jesus of Nazareth teaching that things, to a degree, will get worse before they get better. Now, in this passage, some scholars, I believe, rightly interpret some of the things that Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24 is prophecy which was fulfilled already. Prophecy that was fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the invasion of Jerusalem by the Roman army after a rebellion against their authority, where they burned the temple to the ground. They destroyed it. What Jesus said would happen in verse 2. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." That happened in 70 AD. Back to Daniel, the prophet Daniel prophesied of a time. He called it an abomination that causes desolation. Matthew gives us the little aside here. Let the reader understand. If you go back to Daniel and you look up that phrase, abomination which causes desolation, he prophesies of a time, as Jesus does here, when the system of offerings and sacrifices which was set up by God under the old covenant would come to an end. It would be no longer. And both Daniel and Jesus have been proven right by history. What God says will happen, happens. And so, Jesus says, but then there will be great distress, great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And some of the things he's describing here don't appear to be a part of the prophecy about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So, I believe that Jesus is looking through the lens of a telescope, and the near lens is the destruction of the temple. But the far lens is describing a time at the end of our age, the end of this generation we find ourselves in, when heaven and earth will pass away. So he's using the coming invasion of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the temple system like the lens of a telescope to see a greater reality that is like that. You see, for many hundreds of years, for about 1,500 years, the temple system and the sacrificial system had been in place. It was the way that the people of God worshiped God. And in the same way that that system, that epoch, that age of the temple system came to an end, Jesus is using that as a type to demonstrate that one day our current age will come to an end. Because remember, and this is brilliant of Jesus, but remember back in verse 3, look at that one more time. The disciples asked Jesus, when is this going to happen? And what do they say? When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, what is the this that they're referring to? They're saying, when will this happen? Jesus had just described the destruction of the temple. And then they say, and when will your return happen in the new kingdom, the ushering in of this new age of heaven and earth? So in their question, they have both the near lens and the far lens, and Jesus gives us this incredible prophecy about both the near reality and the far. Jesus is speaking of both. In verse 32, he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. He says, when you start to see the leaves on the trees, when you start to see the little buds form on the branches, and I love that. It's such a hopeful time for us who live in Wisconsin. It means spring is near. It means summer is coming. Life, change, a new season is coming. And Jesus says the same thing. When you start to see the signs that I have been describing here of the end, you need to know that a new season, a new age, a new generation is about to appear. So what are the signs? What are the leaves that we might be able to see? Well, Jesus mentions a bunch in this passage. He mentions wars and rumors of wars. He mentions famine. He mentions earthquakes. And says that these are like contractions in the birth of this new age. They're like birth pains. And then Jesus also mentions the appearance of many false messiahs and prophets who will deceive many, lead people astray. Now, interestingly, I knew that our time was marked by wars and famine and earthquakes. I knew that because I have a phone and it tells me every wrong thing happening in the world every day. And I've tried to look at it less because of that. I knew that there were wars, earthquakes, famines, etc. I didn't really know that there were false messiahs and prophets, or at least as many as there are, until I drove past a billboard in Oshkosh that said that the Messiah has come. And on the south side, this picture is taken not in Oshkosh, but it was this exact billboard. And I thought, really? I had been thinking about this passage, and Jesus said that many false messiahs and false prophets would come. Apparently, there was a man named Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, who lived in the late 1800s, who founded the Ahmadiyya Muslim community. And Mirza claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus Christ returned on earth, and he has 20 million followers today. Jesus said in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Which makes me wonder, are we living in the last days? Maybe. Jesus says that in these last days there would be vicious persecution and violence done to his followers. Now, every month, on average, according to Open Door USA, a nonprofit that tracks religious persecution, 345 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons. 105 churches are burned or attacked. 219 Christians are detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. Jesus also said in verse 14, "And this gospel, good news of the kingdom, will be preached or proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations or people groups, and then the end will come." According to Wycliffe Bible Translation Organization, more than a quarter of the world's population has never heard the name of Jesus. So are we living in the last days? Maybe, and maybe not. There are many signs, there are many leaves on the fig tree. But in every era, since the resurrection of Jesus, the people of God had looked at the world and thought, is this the time? Are we living in the last days? And for us, maybe yes. Maybe not, but there's still work to be done. There's still mission that needs to be accomplished in Jesus' name. There are still people, the people of our generation, of this age, who need to hear and they need to believe the good news of Jesus in their language all over the world. Perhaps billions of people. But here's the second principle from this passage. Things will get worse before they get better, but everything wrong will be set right. It's not all bad news, according to Jesus. It's not all darkness. It's true that things will get worse before they get better, but it's also true that everything wrong and evil and unjust and dead in this world will one day be set to right. Justice will be done, and redemption will come. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Even so, when you see all these things near, know that it is near." In the NIV, there's a footnote there that says, it might be he. Know that he is near. I believe Jesus was saying, know that I am near. Right at the door. Jesus says that when you see these things, all these signs, when you see the leaves on the fig tree, you can know that he's near, he's right at the door. And who is he? He's our great rescuer and our great redeemer. He has conquered sin and death forever. So things will get worse before they get better, but in the end, everything wrong will be set to right. Sin and death will be no more. Pain and suffering will be left in this age. And for those who trust in Christ to be their Savior, to be their Lord, a new life in a new heaven and earth will be our new and eternal reality. This is the teaching of Jesus on the great tribulation. What do we do with this teaching today? I think it's important to know that Jesus taught this, first of all. But in this text, Jesus gives us three three concrete takeaways for the Christian today. Three things that will give us hope and will give us strength to face suffering, to face death, maybe even to face this great tribulation. Number one, verse 4. Watch out that no one deceives you. Number one, don't be deceived. Don't be mistaken. Don't be led astray. Jesus says, I've told you ahead of time so that you might know, so that you might be prepared, so that if someone comes in the name of Jesus and says, I'm the Savior, or says, peace, peace, when there is no peace, you will not be deceived. Look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. This was a day many years before the coming of Jesus when the priests and the prophets were leading the people astray. Jeremiah wrote, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace, says God. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. God is a loving Father, and He has a Father's heart for His people. And if someone is seeking to deceive or destroy one of His children, you will see what an angry God looks like. And just like in the exile of God's people to Babylon, there were false prophets preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. Don't be deceived. Verse 26, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. If someone says that there is another way to find peace, to find life, to be saved, if they say it's an ascetic experience, you have to go out into the wilderness, you have to seek God in creation, find the spark of the divine out in nature, don't do it. If someone says it's in the inner room, the secret is on the inside. There's secret knowledge that you have to come in and receive and know in order to be saved, in order to be rescued and redeemed from this world. Don't do it. The gospel is plain. It's clear. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. If someone tells you anything else, don't believe it. Don't add to it or subtract from it. Second principle. Number one, don't be deceived. Number two is don't be afraid. Look at verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and those are terrible things. But see to it that you are not alarmed. You're not troubled. You're not afraid. Fear is the symptom of sin in the world. Because sin separates. And fear is a result of separation, our separation from God, our separation from one another. The threat of death. There's so much to fear in this world. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to be alarmed. You don't have to be troubled. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, I have told you all these things, disturbing things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, have courage. Don't be afraid, be bold, because in Christ, we too can overcome the world. Finally, number three, don't fall away. Number one, don't be deceived. Number two, don't be afraid. And number three, don't fall away. Verse 10, with all the deception and all the deceit and all the betrayal of these false messiahs and false prophets, Jesus says that many, because of the increase of wickedness, of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. Later he says they're seeking to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect of Jesus, the children of God, cannot be turned away from the Father. But we can be deceived. We can be distracted. We might not lose our salvation, but we might lose our obedience, our way. The book of Hebrews tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, giving each other courage, all the more as you see the day approaching. So things will get worse before they get better. That's the teaching of the Great Tribulation, but everything wrong will be set to right. That's the truth found in Jesus Christ and his return. So in the meantime, don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. And don't fall away. Jesus says, see, I've told you ahead of time. And he closes this passage with a reminder of the endurance of his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We find great assurance and hope and courage in that fact. Would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Lord Jesus, we tremble at the future tribulation that this world will see. But Lord, we are strengthened in the truth that you will return. You will bring this time of tribulation to an end. It will be cut short for your elect, for your sons and daughters in faith. So Lord Jesus, we pray for courage. We pray that you would strengthen us. We pray for faith to see the deception of these false messiahs and false prophets. We pray against the fear that is so powerful in this age. And we pray for faith to stand firm to the end. We pray in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.